Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first one, if you will, and just hold your place there. For those of you who are here today, if I go to the doctor and he says, well, this is the problem, and I'm going to give you a prescription for the medicine, how many of you want weak medicine? Do you want weak medicine when you go to the doctor? Now, some of you probably are those who they give you an antibiotic, and if you feel better in 3 days, you quit with it, even though you're supposed to take the full round. But I want strong medicine to knock out whatever is in me that is causing a problem. Amen? But how many of us are like that when we come to our walk with the Lord? And I sense that the Lord had some strong medicine in store for us. Some of you may say, oh, this isn't strong medicine, but others, it will be very uncomfortable because you were the product of Christianity in 2019 in the United States of America. Strong medicine concerning separation. The biblical doctrine of separation, which is found in the Old and the New Testament and is so misunderstood. I want to talk to you this morning about three realms of separation. And what does it mean to live a separated life? Some of you are automatically inside, you kind of go, because it automatically brings up images of people who think they're better than everybody else and they're separated. You see, there are two extremes when we talk about separation. And with anything in the Bible, you can go to an extreme in either direction, and you end up being in error.
Yes.
And so with the doctrine or the teaching of separation, there are people in the world of, quote, Christianity, who are so extreme in their separation, and it is not biblical separation. It is something that borders on being part of a cult. And that is when people are so separated that they can't even interact with other people if they're not saved. And even within the church, then they can't interact with certain people in the church because those people aren't spiritual enough. And I've met many of these people in my life. The other extreme is when we are so worldly as Christians that we don't know what it means to separate from anything. And we're just like the world. And we'd rather be with our non-Christian friends than our Christian friends. And I'll go ahead and tell you why that is. Because when you would rather be with your non-Christian friends, it is because when you are with Christian friends who are truly walking with the Lord, who are truly sold out, walking in the Spirit, it brings conviction upon your own life for the compromise that's in your own life. And therefore, it's easier to be with others who are either compromising or who are in the world altogether because it's comfortable. And you don't have to worry about being convicted. But the Lord calls His people to be, as the Old Testament says, a holy people and a peculiar people. Peculiar not meaning strange. Peculiar meaning set apart. A peculiar and different people who are called out, in other words, for a particular and peculiar purpose, for a direction in their lives. And so we have these extremes, but somewhere in the middle is the Word of God and what He says to us concerning this subject. And so it is very uncomfortable for us sometimes as we talk about separation, and it's uncomfortable if we are compromised to be with others who are separated unto the Lord. I want to remind you, we'll come to the scriptures in a moment, but I want to take you back for a moment to the story of the prodigal son. And just think for a minute, I believe all of you in here know the story of the prodigal son. And just remember that when he was out in the world, he was separated from the things of his father's house. And he had given himself over fully to all of these things. He had certain people that he kept company with. He had a certain work that he did. He had a certain place that he lived. And so all of these things were part of his life. But the Bible says he came to himself and he arose and said, I would be better off as a servant in my father's house. And he goes home. The father is scanning the horizon, watching for him. Perhaps the Father is scanning the horizon, watching for some of you to truly come home in your heart, even today. But I want to give you these four things real quickly that are different about the prodigal son when he returns home. And it applies to our lives as well. Number one, he associates with different people. He has left his past behind, and he now associates with those in his father's house and his father's servants and those who live in that particular community. Number two, he eats at a different table, which speaks of fellowship. He eats at a different table. Number three, he lives in a different home. How many of you know that the Bible says that until we came to Christ, we lived in a kingdom of darkness? That the Lord Jesus Christ came and snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness, which belongs to the enemy of our soul, snatches us out of the kingdom of darkness and puts us in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his son. And you live in a different home now if you belong to the Lord. And the last thing is that he works for a different master. He works for a different master. He comes back and he has a new motivation and he works. He said, I would be glad just to be a servant. His work now is for his father, no matter what the task is. Just bear with me for a moment, because you in the workplace, this relates to you. But he now does, as someone mentioned earlier this morning, it's all done as unto his father. He's glad to do it so he can work with the servants. And he does it because he loves his father. And when you come out of the kingdom of darkness and you come into the kingdom of light, no matter where you work or what you do, you're now doing it unto your father, not begrudgingly. You do it willingly. You do it joyfully because you do it unto the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples and to all believers, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, what can be done? Can it be made flavorful again? And the only way that salt can lose its flavor, because salt really does not lose its flavor, and Jesus, of course, knows this, the only way that salt can lose its flavor is by being compromised or contaminated. If it gets sand or some other product mixed in with it, then it loses the intensity of its flavor. And that was common in the time of Christ, that there would be salt that had sand in it or something else that would cause it to be diluted. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now that means that you're in the world, as he says in another place, but you're not of the world. You're of another world. You live in a different home now. You eat at a different table. You sit with different company. But you're the salt of the earth. You are to bring flavor to your surroundings, to the people around you, to the people in the world around you. Notice that salt is something that so enriches and makes food taste noticeably different. Your life should make the kingdom of God apparent by your difference. You're to add seasoning. You're to make a difference where you are. He did not say, I have called you to be lemon juice in the earth. He didn't say, I've called you to be sour milk and cause people to go, ugh. No, he said, you're salt. You are the salt of the earth. And you're supposed to change that which is around you. But let's read some scriptures for a moment. And then we will go from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. Verse 14 is used usually and truthfully and rightfully to tell young people and people who are unmarried that it is great, great danger to be married to an unbeliever, because all kinds of problems arise from that. But that's not the context here. Context is in many things. It's business, it's fellowship, it's allegiances. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Let me pause for just a minute and say that if you can be with lawless people and find your fellowship, your enjoyment there, then there's a spiritual problem. Yes. Lawlessness is a great, great offense to God. Whether it's lawlessness to to the Word of God, lawless as in ignoring the very law of God and the Word of God, or whether it's even lawlessness in our land, lawlessness in the home, lawlessness in the church. The Lord has great issue with lawlessness. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? For if Christ lives in you, why would you want to bring him into fellowship with your enemy? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is quoting now from the Old Testament. Therefore, come out from among them. Listen to these strong words from the Lord. This is strong medicine, church. But the church is sick. I'm not just talking about our church. Christian society, Christian culture today is sick. It needs strong medicine. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now you can take your opinions and you can do whatever you want to with them. The Word of God says this. I did not say it. Come out from among them and be separate. Now what does that mean? Some of you will automatically in your mind think, where's the compassion? Where's the love? Where is the concern? How do you reach other people? All of those things should be present in Christians. Yes. Compassion, love, reaching out to others. There is a difference between being salt and light and reaching out to others and finding your fellowship, your companionship, being influenced by the world around you. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, or else you will have no power. You have no power to influence them. Yeah. A powerless church is a church that is not separated from unclean things. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Turn over back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. This world is like a factory that has injection molding, and there are these molds and there's molten plastic, and they inject it, and it just forms into the shape of the mold instantly. That's what the world wants to do to you. That's what the enemy of your soul wants to do to you. It wants to take you and form you in the image of the culture around you and the world around you and stamp its name upon you and brand you as one of its own. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we'll save our last scripture for later. I want us to see in the scripture that there are two main realms, two realms of separation, and then I will outline a number of things that fall under them. I meant to say three realms. I'll go through them and outline some things that fall under each one of them. Three realms. There may be more, but this is what I've gleaned from the Word of God. Number one is separation from your old life. Separation from your old life. If you cannot distinguish your old life from who you are now, beloved, something is wrong. And this is not intended to be a negative message, but strong medicine sometimes tastes bad, you know? But it has a good end result if we receive it in the right way. Separation from your old life. There should be a clear demarcation between your old life and your new life. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean you never sin, that you never fail, but it means that you are not the same person you used to be, that you are progressing, you are growing, and that there is something different about you, number one, from who you were before, and number two, from the world around you. Christ has done something supernatural in your life. Number two, separation from the world and its system. Separation from the world and its system, which includes its the ways of its all of the systems of the world, the ways of its culture, the ways of its government, the ways of its society, its entertainment. Number three, separation from corrupt Christianity. Separation from corrupt Christianity. Today, we exist in a time, I know I've mentioned this in the past, something that God despises from the very beginning of the Word of God all the way through to the book of Revelation. He judges it in the end, and it is called syncretism. Syncretism. Syncretism is the mixing of things. In religion, it is the mixing of other ideas and other things in with the truth of the Word of God. We live in a time when the church is so filled with syncretism, and they wear that as a badge proudly. And so they have all of these things they've adopted from other religions and from other cultures, and they bring them into the church and they use it in a way to try to attract people, but there's no power. That's right. Gone are the days of transformed lives. I'm not saying in all churches. Gone are the days when people are radically saved and radically changed in most churches. Gone are the days when there is that clear line between the past and who you are now, and the community knows it. The people in the world know it. They say, she's not the same person she was 6 months ago. He's not the same person he was 6 months ago. Gone are the days of that kind of moving of the Spirit of God, where people yield and they're in love with Jesus Christ and on fire for the Lord, and things change concerning their entire being, their entire life. The Bible says that where there is syncretism, we are to come out. In fact, I believe the Lord has stronger language about that than he does being separated from the world and separated from your past. Syncretism is something that the Lord absolutely despises and will judge. So I want to go through those three things: separation from your old life, separation from the world and its systems, and separation from corrupt Christianity. Number one, the old life. The old life. There is a building upon what I just said. There is a new kind of Christianity, a new breed of Christianity today that requires nothing and expects nothing. Requires nothing and expects nothing. You know, most people, I'm not saying all, but most people like some type of structure in their life. Now, we don't come to the Lord for structure. But it's odd that people in the church, that young people can come up, join the military, where someone is going to tell them every hour of the day what they're supposed to do, and they respect that authority and they fall into line and they live a disciplined life. And many other aspects of society we could apply that to. You want to go to school and be a doctor. You've got to buckle down for years and years, and you have to come under the authority of instructors, and you have to discipline yourself in order to accomplish the things that are set before you. Things are required of us if there are ever going to be any results. Amen? In this life, there are things that are required, and then there are good outcomes many times because of the things that are required. We find in the church today that people come to Christ, and many churches present it this way. People come to the Lord, they come down the aisle, they accept Christ. Nothing other than that is expected. Nothing is required. No discipline. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, follow me. Take up your cross daily. If you would be my disciple. What is a disciple? A disciplined one. One who disciplines himself or herself in following the Lord. And so a person comes to Christ in many, many circles today, and there's nothing required, nothing expected, and therefore there is no power. Can I just tell you this morning, my expectation when someone comes to Christ is that there is going to be power in your life. And I realize we all have our struggles. I have my struggles. But I can tell you right now that if it were not for the power of the Lord, I wouldn't be here today.
Amen.
And there is a walk of victory for the believer.
Amen.
And some of you struggle and struggle and struggle because you are like the ones who received the word, the seed of God, that Jesus talked about in his parable. And as soon as the seed is received, the enemy comes and steals it away. Or the cares of this life come and choke it out. Instead of taking that word and nourishing it, nursing it, thinking on it, applying it in your life. A word that maybe initially means something, really has impact in your life, but then you lose it because you don't till it. You don't till the soil. You don't work the vine. No fertilizer. No watering of the word. Our old life has been put behind us. It is number one by faith and in our position in Christ, even when we're a young Christian and we're struggling, but we're growing some, even to the in that. The moment we come to Christ, he says, you are seated with me in heavenly places. He says, I see you as perfect. Your sins have been washed away. But in reality, in the living of your life and the growing in grace, growing in the Lord expects us to go from being a baby, he says it in the word, from being an infant that cannot receive strong meat to being a mature believer that can receive the meat of the word of God. God has places to take you that are deeper than you've ever been. God has places to take you in his word that will reveal things to you of Christ that you've never seen. You think that you have read the Bible stories and you grew up perhaps and you had storybook Christianity. You have your children's Bible, which is fine when you're a child. But when you're a child, you read those things. And when you're an adult, the Bible says you put away childish things and you come to the meat of the table. You come to the truth, the deep truths of the word of God. And you can study it for a lifetime and God will still be revealing things to you. And he will still be increasing his power in your life if you will seek him for it. He has something for you. He wants to take you places that you've never been before. But not if you're just like you were. Not if your old life hasn't given way to a new life. He says in his word, behold, I am a new creation. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away and all things are made new in Christ. When people truly come to Christ, listen to me, church. When people truly come to Christ, their world is turned upside down. Their whole world is turned upside down. That's why people sometimes resist so fiercely, because they know that that word is going to turn their life upside down. But if you come to Christ, you cannot just continue. You can't continue with statements like, oh, I know all about that stuff. Oh, I know the word. I learned that in Sunday school. I learned it growing up. I know about that Christian thing. And pat yourself on the back and say, well, I received Christ when I was 10 years old. It means absolutely nothing if there's no life of Christ working in you right now. Amen. Today, the Lord wants to give us strong medicine. When people come to Christ, they come under the authority. That ever so unpopular word today in our society. Our young people are taught and trained and even experience it in their sports world and in their classrooms and in everything they do that authority is a bad thing. That authority is something they don't need to listen to because they need to be free thinkers and they need to be rebels is what they're being trained to be. But the Bible says that all authority originates from the throne of God. Satan may take it and pervert it in some ways. And we may not like a certain type of authority, and we may understand that a certain authority has been corrupted, but we are to respect authority itself. And when you come to Christ, that this is the failure for so many Christians that I've seen today. When you come to Christ, you cannot come to Christ and not come under his authority. When the prodigal son went home, he said, Father, I'll be a servant. I'll do anything you want. Just let me live in your house. Let me be here instead of out there where I was. And people who become Christians are so grateful to be saved from that old life and saved from hell that they come and they're in love with Christ and they fall before Him. My life is yours. From now on, you tell me what to do. You show me in your word and I will obey. Ooh, obey. Obedience. Another bad word today. Don't tell your children to obey. You just reason with them. Obedience is unto the Lord, and He is the authority over all.
That's right.
And we must honor Him if we're going to serve Him. Anything short of that is a hard heart. When you come to Christ, you recognize that there is that clear distinction between the old and the new. You may fail. You're not sinless, but you're different. You're different. The hardness of your heart gives way to a tenderness that comes from the Lord. But this new breed says, I went down the aisle. I know all that stuff. I'm saved. I'm just not ready to surrender. Oh, my friend, I cannot tell you what dangerous ground that is. It is so unbiblical, it's not to be found in the Word of God. I am saved, but I'm just not ready to surrender. To be saved is to surrender.
Amen.
And it cannot be separated.
That's right.
We don't just come to Christ and then later, we receive Him as Savior, some people say, and then they say, oh, but I need to receive Him as Lord. No, you don't come to Christ and not receive Him as Lord. You can acknowledge that you struggle, that you fail, but you don't say, well, I'm not surrendered yet, and I haven't received Him as Lord. How can you bow your knee for salvation not acknowledging that He is Lord, that He is authority? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say to do? Salvation is surrender. He gets your life. He gets your talents. He gets your personality. He gets your speech, your emotions. It's all Him now. It's all Him. Strong medicine. Your old life was number one. Number two, separation from the world. And that is all that lives outside of the kingdom of God. Everything outside of the kingdom of God and the church and the realm of the spirit, all of our world system is the world. Does not mean nature. Some people say because the Lord says, love not the world, that I'm not supposed to have a love for beauty. And King David wrote Psalms about nature and God's hand being displayed in it and the glory of God being displayed in the skies and in the oceans and in waterfalls. God has an issue with the world as man has made it. Man's systems. Paul said, and we read it, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be stamped into its mold. Don't be shaped into its image. You know, people join groups in the world. People join groups without any fear or concern about what everybody else thinks. People join violent gangs in big cities. Number one, because they find a place there where they belong. But they join because something attracts them to it. And they join, not that this is a right thing, but I'm just saying, people join the worst of gangs. But they have absolutely no thought that people outside despise them. No thought that they are so different from mainstream society as to be looked upon in a scandalous way by society. They find great comfort in being part of that gang. They find that there's something there that fills their need, and they don't care at all that you despise them, that they are different. And I could apply that to any number of groups. So why is it that people come to Christ? They come supposedly out of the world system. Why is it that you come to Christ, but you are so afraid that somebody is going to think that you're different? In fact, some people, I have seen people in the church try to be different. in many ways because they want to be unique, they want to be different, but not for Jesus. Why is it that people can join any number of things and be different and find that their unique little place in the world, but when you come to Christ, you're embarrassed. You don't want to be mocked. You don't want to be rejected, even though Jesus said, I have come to bring a sword, and father will be against mother, child against father, and sister against brother, that there is a cost for following the Lord. I'm just asking you this morning to consider these things. Are you separated unto the Lord? Is your life markedly different from those around you? Can people in the workplace tell that there's something different about you? Are you different from unsaved family members? Do people know that there's something truly different and that some work, inner work, has been done in your life? Under this coming out from the world, there are a number of things. I'll go through them quickly. These are the things many Christians struggle with and do not want to hear. When you come out from the world to the Lord, you come out from sinful companions. You come out from unsaved people as your source of fellowship and enjoyment. And it is really telling concerning the state of the church today that I would even have to say that. Because historically, when people have come to Christ, it has been such a radical thing that they automatically withdrew from old companions that would drag them down and began to live a new life for Christ. The Holy Spirit does it. But we offer people today an easy Christianity in which the Holy Spirit, nothing is expected, so why should the Holy Spirit do anything? And Christians live unvictorious lives because they live a compromised life. They live a life where they accept things that are contrary to the Word of God, and then they don't understand why God's not working in their life. We come out from the companionship of the past. Let me say to you this morning that a truly born-again Christian loves the people of God. Loves the people of God. Now you just take this for a moment and think about it. How many of you in your heart, would say, I love the people of God, but I love the people from my old life better. I love being with people that I work with that are not Christians better. You see, there's no conviction. There's no challenge with that. You should write this verse down. I didn't write down the actual number of the verse. It's in Amos, which is short. The book of Amos. Can two walk together if they are not in agreement? And the obvious answer is no. Can two walk together if they are not in agreement? You may walk a little ways and not be in agreement, but sooner or later one person will affect the other in a profound way. Can two walk together if they are not in agreement? You can apply that as in the business world where the Lord says don't be unequally yoked. How can you go into business with someone who's a non-Christian and think that somehow you're going to be able to walk together if you're not in agreement? You think, well, we're just talking about business, not our private, personal aspect of our lives. The Bible says darkness can't stand the light. And there is darkness within the unbeliever and light within the believer, and it's like a cold front where the two temperatures clash and a thunderstorm happens. It happens in the spirit. Even when you don't expect it. You come out from sinful occupations. I don't know if any of you have had to take this into consideration. Your occupation may be perfectly fine, but there are people who come to Christ that have to consider what I'm doing in my workplace. Does it honor the Lord? Am I required to do things that are contrary to the Word of God? And then you have to make the decision and follow through that you're going to follow Christ and that there has to be a change. And it even comes down, I do understand when people occasionally have to work on Sundays, that type of thing. But if you for years, I'm going to put it this way, if for years you choose a job that has you working every single Sunday, and you say, I'm a believer, but I just can't be at church on Sunday because my job requires it, you've done nothing to ask the Lord to change it or to work towards changing it yourself. You have accepted it and you have found it comfortable. The Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembly of the saints. And so there is a cost involved if we're going to follow the Lord. When you come out from the world, you come out from sinful places, which means there are places that you used to frequent that perhaps you cannot go now. And you say, but if I'm salt and light, then why shouldn't I be there? If God has sent you or your church two by two, at least, as Scripture says, you're going in to truly witness, you're going in to truly make a difference, that's a different thing. But you can't be sitting at the bar saying, I'm here because I'm salt. I'm here because I'm light. You can't be somewhere that if people see you, it's going to compromise your testimony. You can't be somewhere that would dishonor the Lord if he were to return at that moment. Sinful places. In all of these, remember the words of Paul, be not unequally yoked. That means don't be tied together. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. You may not like that. You may not like that I have said it, but I'm telling you, it is the testimony of Scripture from beginning to end. There are dangers in being yoked with unbelievers. The Lord cares about your walk with Him. He cares about what can be destructive in your life. He doesn't do it to make you miserable. The fact is, if that upsets you, then you are miserable with believers and you're not miserable with unbelievers, and so there is compromise. Yes. Something is contaminated in the salt. You come out, lastly, under number two, from sinful practices, and every Christian has trouble with this. So don't feel alone or that I'm casting stones. Every Christian, the Apostle Paul said that he struggled with it. You come out from sinful practices, you come out of things for a lifetime, whenever you got saved, up until that point, your flesh nature has ruled your life. And that doesn't just mean your body, it means your old self, your own thinking. It has ruled your life, and the Bible says it is still at war with your spirit, which is now occupied by the born again, by the Spirit of God, and your spirit is born again. And so you struggle with, in other words, you struggle with sin itself, but you have to come out with God's help from sinful practices. How many of you lived for a good while in the world and in the flesh, did not know the Lord, and then you came to the Lord and you truly meant it? You bowed your heart to the Lord, and with all of your heart, you meant what you said. You said, I am turning from those things. I'm not going to act like that anymore. I'm not going to fall into that temptation trap anymore. And had absolutely no thought in your mind that it would be difficult, because now the Lord was in you and you were so in love with Him. How many of you were surprised at how strong your flesh nature is? Surprised and dismayed to learn that there's a war on. Yes. That you have to rise up and do battle. That it doesn't happen automatically. That you have to fight to keep territory, to keep ground that you win in this walk with the Lord, or else you lose it and you go backwards. That's right. Under this last one still, sinful practices, means that coming out from that means filtering the culture that you're saturated with as it affects your own life. You have to filter out the things that are not of God. And it involves numerous areas, including entertainment and music. You've got your, what the Bible calls your ear gate, your eye gate, or what we call that, speaking of the entrance of the Word of God into your ears and through your eyes, but also the things of the world through your ears and through your eyes. You have to guard those gates. You have to make choices. You have to make choices as to what is appropriate and what you're taking into your heart and into your life. Issues with alcohol and drugs. You have to let the Lord do a work to come out from those things. The language of the believer. Beloved, when you come to Christ, contrary to what most of the church is doing today, you are to be separated from your old speech. It must change according to the Word of God. I'm really dismayed at the Christians that I hear that use language that I wouldn't dare repeat, especially from the pulpit. Words that just a few years ago were the most foul things you could say, and now it's common language. And they'll say, well, it doesn't mean anything. It's just part of the language now. It's not that bad. And so I ask you, if you're one of those, if the Bible says to forsake profane language, if those words are not profane, what is left? What is worse? You know what words I'm talking about. What's worse? There are no words any worse. So how can you forsake profane language without giving up something of the language of the culture around you? And then there are false religious words. You see, the world system wants to deceive believers and infiltrates the church. The enemy does this with language that doesn't belong to the Word of God or to our lives. Tonight, I'm going to talk about karma. I hear it from Christians. I hear it all the time. It's like, oh, that was bad karma. That should never, ever come through the lips of a Christian. And I'll explain why tonight. Amen. But there's no discernment. And the third one was to be separated from corrupt Christianity. The Bible says in the end times, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation 18:4, there's the world system that is married to the religious corrupt system that has arisen. And the Lord says, come out of her, my people, come out of her, speaking of Babylon, which had its beginning all the way back at the Tower of Babel, a system of man exalting himself and creating false religion in order to bring people together. There will be a one world system of government, religion, and currency in the end days. And it will be a mixture of world religions. And it's nothing new. I've got to move quickly to finish up. We're not going to turn to these scriptures, but Numbers 16:21, if you want to jot this down, this is amazing when you think about it, when you put it, we understand it in the context, but if we bring it over to today, in Numbers 16:21, the Lord said, separate yourselves from the congregation. Separate yourselves from the congregation. What congregation? The ones that were part of Korah's rebellion. God said to the rest of the people of Israel, separate yourselves from the congregation, the corrupt congregation, because he was going to destroy them. Separate yourselves, and it's repeated in the New Testament. Come out from her and do not touch unclean things, and I will receive you, says the Lord. Earlier in Exodus 32, we had the story of the golden calf. And Moses comes down from the mountain and the people are sinning. And he stands on a precipice and he says, all who are on the Lord's side, come to me. They had to separate themselves from the false religion they were involved in with the golden calf and from the immoral sexual practices and come aside and say, we commit ourselves to the Lord. We separate ourselves from that. 3,000 people died who did not separate themselves unto the Lord. In the church, we are told to turn away from three things in the Word of God. From those who cause division. Sometimes that's a fine line with leaders, how to do that and when to do that. But if someone's going around murmuring and causing division in the church, he says, don't have anything to do with them. Separate yourself from those who have a form of religion but deny its power. The Bible says, multitudes in the church today have a form of religion. That means they show up, they do certain things like the Lord's Supper, and they sing, but they have no power. They deny its power, its transforming power. And separate yourself from those who are in willful sin and will not receive correction. That's within the church. For beloved, it does no good to separate yourself for the sake of separation. You're not separating yourself so that you can say, oh, look at me. I'm a separated man. I live apart from them. That is arrogance. Snobbery. Spiritual snobbery, to think I'm so spiritual that I don't have anything to do with them. The Bible says that we are to give our lives serving people, loving people, even people outside. We are to love them, serve them in order to bring them the truth of Christ, in order to show the love of God and the compassion of the Lord. We are not to be harsh. We're not to be snobs, and we're not to be arrogant. We are to show the love of Christ, but we are not to find our fulfillment there. And we're not to mix with the things of the world. We are to go in as salt and light and act like Jesus did. It is no good to be separated for the sake of separation and not be separated unto Jesus Christ. Amen. We're separated because we're separated unto Him. We have found the lover of our souls. We have found the one that we were in such need of. The old saying is that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. And only Christ fits that shape. Only Christ can fill that vacuum. We have found that. We have found the one who fills the vacuum in our hearts and in our soul. We have found the one who promises to come and live within us and bring power to change, to fill us with His Spirit. We have found the one that lays claim to our life so that we say, I'm not my own. I was purchased with a price. I was bought by someone else.
Yes.
We have found the one who says, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? How it must grieve the Lord to see so many Christians who are failing and powerless and who are not separated unto Him, but who look just like the world. We're not going to turn to our last scripture, but John 15:18-19, Jesus says that, because I have chosen you, I have brought you unto myself, you will be hated. Don't like to hear that, do you? You will be hated by this world, He said. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you. There is a sickness, spiritual sickness in the church, and we need a spiritual checkup. Christians who love church but don't love God's people. Christians who can speak Christianese. Do you know what Christianese is? Yeah, we can say praise the Lord, hallelujah, and all those things, but have no testimony of power. Christians who have adopted Christianity, but still hold on to other philosophies and beliefs and mix them with it. Big problem in the world today. Tonight, as I said, I'll talk about karma, but do you know that God has a special hatred? Some of you just are jarred when someone even says that. God hates sin, the Bible says.
Yes.
He says that. I hate sin. God has a special hatred for something that Americans have grown to love. And you may love Hey Jude, and you may love all the other songs of the Beatles. So I'm not talking about your style of music. They were great musicians, but they brought in Eastern religion into the United States in the 60s when they brought their Hindu guru with them and made transcendental meditation popular so that it took America by storm. God has a special hatred. You can trace it in the Word of God. He has a special hatred for the religions of the East.
Yes, He does.
The Oriental religions and the Asian religions. Because of the bondage and the damage and the destruction that they do, and because of their violation of the truth of His Word. Now, He also has a special love for all of those people. But He hates those systems. And Christians today have tried to mix everything from Ouija boards to yoga to any other thing you can think of that comes out of Eastern religions and mixing it with the things of God, and you cannot separate those things from their roots. If you try to separate them from the root, they die. But where they flourish, they're still tied into the root. If you're a believer, you associate with different companions. You eat from a different table. You live in a different home. You work for a different master. And anyone looking at you can know it. Christians who sing and praise, but can still go home and spew forth bitterness. Christians who come to church and honor the Lord and then can go home and blame God for things and speak blasphemy towards the Lord. And if you really understand the Word of God and take His name in vain, serious issues. And I know that some of you probably every time I say this are like, oh, Pastor Mark. If you can sit and you can pay money for movies and things where God's name is damned, there's something a little hard and a little calloused in your heart. And He says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Can you think in your own life, can you think of how Christ has so changed you that separation has taken place? That's a good question. Can you think of how your old life is drastically different from what your new life is? Can you say in your life that I am not like the people of the world at all? In my motivations, in my what I love and the places I go to and the things that I do. Separated. Or are you a Christian who is nominal? The word nominal means in name only. The world is absolutely filled with nominal Christians. They wear the name of Jesus with a little cross around their neck. But their lives are governed by themselves and not by the Lord. Why, oh why, do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Let's stand.